Good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we just are grateful for your grace and for your mercy. We are thankful for your word. We're thankful that you have allowed us to have your word in our hands, to hold it and to read it and to meditate on it. And Lord, as we are in a section of scripture today, which rivals the really peaks of Mount Everest, as some people call it, of Isaiah, certainly Mount Everest, that, and Psalm 22 of the whole Old Testament in a way, as these marvelous, marvelous prophecies of your coming, Lord Jesus, over 700 years before you were born the first time, for your first coming. And so, Lord, help us to understand how much you love us as we join Isaiah here, who really, although 700 years before you were even born, he has like a ringside seat right at the foot of the cross, and through the Spirit is telling us not only what happened during that time, but why it happened, which is so important for us. And may we have a more profound awareness of your great love for us as we leave today than when we came, even though I think all of us know this scripture very well, and we say, well, I know that, I've read it, heard it, taught, meditate on it. But may we again be reminded of what you want us to glean from this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'll be looking at this great passage, the last three verses briefly of chapter 52 and all of the 12 verses in 53 today. It truly is a Mount Everest experience, really, as we look at that. And you may at times question God's love for you, because there are times when you don't feel God's love for you, when you really feel nothing but pressure from the world, or pressure from afflictions or trials or sickness. Sickness is a good one that kind of can get us down, right? But yet if we go back to what he's done for us, that speaks so loudly of his love. It doesn't have anything to do with our feeling it. And if you can find the word feelings in the Bible, I'd like to have some references. Also, nice. We hear a lot about they're such nice people. I can't find nice in the Bible either. But anyway, we know what it means. And so today, as we will see what he has done for us in such beautiful terms of these passages, I just pray we would open our hearts to it. I want to begin by singing a song. This is a really an up-to-date song. In fact, William Cowper was born in 1731, so he's one of our more recent songwriters, right? But I love these old hymns. They are so rich in Scripture, and it's like reading Scripture here. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flying wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. So just great, great words which are descriptive of some of the things we'll be talking about today. So listen to this or sing along with it however you are led.
Oh,
That, huh? Well, that's a new hymn, and it's only 400 years old, so, you know. We play nothing but the newest songs here, but some of them are so old you don't even know them. But that's a pretty well-known William Cowper hymn because it's, you know, it's all about the blood. Now, a lot of churches don't like blood these days, and they don't want anything to do about the blood, and a lot of the newer church hymnals have taken all the blood hymnals out of the hymnals, right? But you come here, you'll get the blood. At least I hope you'll get what the blood was for. So as we look at Isaiah 52, we first 12 verses continue on the theme of judgment is coming for Judah because of their immorality and idolatry, and that they're going to go into captivity to Babylon, which hasn't even become a world power yet. And then after 70 years, they'll be released back to Jerusalem, those that want to come back anyway, by Cyrus. And it's all about that. Now, all of a sudden, we should have a chapter break here, but there's no chapter break, but it doesn't really matter. Verse 13, the scene shifts dramatically to prophecy of the coming Messiah. And we see the sin-bearing, suffering servant who will be the individual Messiah. We're talking about an individual man here. We're not talking about a country. We're not talking about Israel. We'll talk about that at the end today a little bit, because in modern Judaism and so forth, they believe that Isaiah 53 is about Israel. They discount totally that it's about Jesus Christ. Most of them will not permit this chapter to be read in their synagogue or in their temple. They basically are the ones locked in on the Torah, right? First five books, and you can get along in the first five books without being hammered on too much by the Messiah, although Jesus is in every page, as we know in the Scripture. But when they get outside the Torah, then they start reading about their own prophets, and wow, here's one of their own prophets. You cannot read this with an open mind and come up with the conclusion that this is about a country because it's all singular pronouns. And the word we is always given to Israel, and we is in here, but we is not the Messiah. We are the ones that are rejecting the Messiah, right? And so we see that, and in verse 13 it begins, and behold, or look up, or look out, let me have your attention. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. So it breaks right in with that statement, and deal prudently means to act very wisely with much wisdom. He shall be extolled and exalted. We know in the Philippians it says his name is exalted and raised up above every name. Now that's the name of Christ. But I don't like the songs that talk about raising Christ up. He died once on the cross. That's what this word, I believe, and be very high means, because it's the same word that Jesus used when he said, I must be lifted up and draw many people to me. So he was lifted up on the cross, high on the cross, but that's done. He's not going to go on the cross again, right? Unless you're Catholic, and then you keep him on the cross every week, right? But that's another story, and we don't have to go there. Praise God for those who are his, no matter what church they are going to. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, just as many were astonished or dumbfounded at you. Why? Because of his appearance. His visage, his face was marred more than any man. His form, his body, more than the sons of men. He did not look like a king. He did not look like a Messiah. And we'll get into that in a few more verses down here in 53. But his appearance was astonishing, shocking. If any of you have seen a terrible, terrible accident and seen a person all chopped up coming through the windshield or whatever, you just can't look at them. Your body just recoils. You can't look. And that's what we have here, I believe. But it says, so shall he sprinkle many nations, so shall he cleanse many nations. I believe that is prophetic of his second coming. I do not believe that is missionary work in the church. I do not believe that the church can cleanse any nation. But I believe he will, and when he's going to cleanse many nations, it's not today. He hasn't cleansed many nations yet, but he will. And so shall he cleanse, or shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. And again, I think that will be in the Great Tribulation. Not a lot of kings are shutting their mouth at him today. But that's coming. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. So that brings us up now to chapter 53, where we ended the last study, and we have in verse 1, who has believed our report? So who has believed that report? Well, certainly not Israel. Israel doesn't believe it even to this day. They've rejected it totally. In fact, you can't even... It's really hard to become a citizen in Israel today if you're a Christian. You can be a Satanist, you can be a Buddhist, you can be a Hindu, you can be a whatever, New Age or Old Age or Middle Age or whatever it is, but you can't be a Christian. And they're so locked in on the Old Covenant that they will not permit the government, legalists and so forth, will not permit anything about Christ to be recognized. But they can't hold it down, right? There's more people come to the Lord now than ever before there. So we have, who has believed our report? Certainly not Israel then and now. And how many of the 7 billion people do you think believe that report today? Well, I don't know. I hope a lot of them, but I don't think so. I think most of the 7 billion are not believers, right? They have not believed the report. But the question is, who has believed the report? And I would pray that in your family, I'm sure all the ones here believe the report, but how about your family? Does your family or your family's family or whoever, do they believe the report? And so that's a good question to ask. And to whom has the arm or the strength of the Lord been revealed? That's all part of the good report, part of the Messiah coming, the power of God coming to be revealed in the Messiah. And notice this verse 2, for he shall grow up before him. That's a prophecy. He's not going to grow up before Israel. He's growing up before God. He's not going to be from Jerusalem. He's not going to be raised in the church or in the religious institution. He's going to be raised in this little nondescript town with no reputation of Nazareth in the Galilee. And he's going to be raised up for God in the sight of the Lord before him as a tender plant. He's not going to be, you know, a strong leader and having thousands and supporting him, and that he's going to be all alone, really. And he is growing up as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. I think that stands for the spiritual condition of Israel at that time. It stood for the spiritual condition of the whole world at that time, really, when Christ came on the scene. It certainly stood as an indication of the line of David, because the line of David, in effect, died out because of the immorality of the Davidic kings, right? There was no king at that time of David. Even hadn't been a king for years, right? Hadn't been a king for years. I mean, since they got out of the country in 586 BC, there was no king. So it had been like, at this point, this is prophesied, but by the time Christ comes on the scene, there's been no king for about 600 years. Now, all of a sudden, the line of David comes alive again here, as it says, as a root out of dry ground. Supernatural. You don't have roots out of dry ground. And we'll see later, it's like a sprig or a twig. He has no form or comeliness. And the margin in my Bible shows the form, meaning his appearance. He has no form or comeliness. Comeliness is another word for splendor. When you look at him, there's nothing majestic about him. And we see here, this first word in verse 2 is for. That's the reason, primarily, one of the main reasons that Israel rejected him. He didn't look the part. They had an idea of a Messiah coming who's going to overthrow Rome. He's going to be good looking, maybe like Saul was. You know, Saul was a head taller than everybody, and he has a magnificent in appearance. Jesus didn't have that. He had no real beauty in his body from the outside, all from the inside, right? And he grew up in Nazareth. So for us who are not so good looking, and for us who grew up in Timbuktu or Cucamonga or wherever you grew up, or you came from a very poor family that had no roots, they weren't daughters of American Revolution or any of that, they didn't even know their background kind of thing. Who did God use? He used a poor family, nondescript place, no education. He changed the world. He's the Son of God. So there's hope for you and hope for me, isn't there? In a way. Not in ourselves, but in what he's done for us. So we see here, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Now, they're going to go, and now notice this, we. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, that's Israel. We stands for Israel. And of course, today, that stands for a lot of people in the world, not just Israel, because there's no beauty in Christ today. Look at what's going on in Washington today with all of the impeachment stuff. How many of those guys that are so upset and hatred and all that are really believing this report? I hope they all will, but I'm not sure any of them do right now, or many of them do anyway, because that's not their actions. We see him, he has no form or comeliness, but when we believers see him, he's beautiful, isn't he? Just think of the cross for a minute. It's the most grisly, gruesome, terrible experience you could ever imagine on one hand. On the other hand, the cross is the most beautiful thing we have. The cross is the most beautiful thing there is. Amen. That's where the price was paid for my sin and your sin. That's where the blood was poured out. Without that, we would not be saved. So we see this picture as though we were there, really, as we go on through this. There's no beauty that we should desire him. Not just desire him, but now we see he's despised. The Jews despised him. They not only didn't elect him and join him and leave him alone, they despised him. The Jewish leaders put a sack over his head and started beating him, saying, okay, you're a prophet, tell me who hit you this time. And you know, when you'd come out of that, your face, your head would be just a total wreck. Because if you've ever been in a fight, you know, you see your eyes, see a blow coming from that side, you roll with the punch a little bit. If you're blindfolded or in a sack over your head, you don't know when the blow is coming, you don't know where it's coming from. And it just mutilated him. just beat him to death almost. Well, one of the things we can tell, the Romans were experts at torturing people until they were right on the point of death, and then they wouldn't kill him, right? Well, you know how close they came to killing Jesus because they had to get Simon from Cyrene just to carry the cross. I think it was a wooden crossbar. I don't think it was the whole thing. We see the picture of this huge, you know, 500-pound cross. I don't think he could carry that. But there is a crossbar. They were carrying something anyway, because Simon had to carry it because Jesus was that near death. He couldn't carry it. And so as we go on here, then we see that he's despised and rejected by men. Now, we think of the joy of the Lord in a sense that it's very, very, very true and valid and scriptural, but we see he's a man of sorrows. And that word basically means pain. He was a man of pain. He felt your pain and my pain, the pain of the world. He's acquainted with grief. That's another word for sickness. He was acquainted with sickness, and yet we have no knowledge that he was ever sick at all. But he was acquainted with the sickness of others. Just notice how many he was healing, you know, the blind, the deaf, and so forth, and the others, the demonic possessed, and even the lepers, and so forth. But he was a man of pain and acquainted with sickness. And we hid, again, Israel hid, as it were, our faces from him. We don't even want to look at him. He was despised. And we, Israel, and those unbelievers, still today, are despising him. We did not esteem him. How often have you told somebody about Christ and they laugh at you? They have no esteem for him, the unbeliever. In fact, they hate him. They don't want to be talking about him. It makes me uncomfortable. I can talk about anybody else. I can talk about Confucius, I can talk about Buddha, and I can come in anywhere in the world and talk about all that, and fine, Allah, talk to me about Allah, yeah, talk to me. Jesus, don't mention Jesus' name, right? That's why it's such an important name, because it changes lives, right? So we see here, despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. And then it says, surely he has borne or carried our griefs. And again, that's sicknesses. So he's carried our sicknesses. Now, A.B. Simpson has a whole thing on healing, and I don't discount it. He was miraculously healed, and he left the Presbyterian Church and started the Missionary Alliance Church. And he has even a school of healing today. And I don't know how far they go on this, but it doesn't make sense to me to say, Jesus took my guilt. That makes sense. He took my guilt forever. It's never going to change. And he heals my diseases, but do you know any Christians that get sick today? Well, obviously. Do you know any Christians that don't get sick today? We get sick, even though we believe. So he heals us. He's healed me permanently, I think, from the disease of sin, but he hasn't healed every little common cold I have or whatever it is. So this healing stuff is good. Pray for healing. I'm all for that. I pray for healing all the time if the Lord wants to heal. But I don't expect it to be on demand that I'm healed forevermore just because of what he did on the cross. But we do have here that he has borne our sicknesses. He knows about our sicknesses. And he's carried our pains. He's carried our sorrows. So he's borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. No wonder he is a man of sorrows, because that's why he came. He came to die. He came to die on this earth for you and for me. And now we get to, as I already am, verse 4 to 6. That's that. If you look at it, he and us. It's he and us. He has done this for us. All of these things. We already mentioned griefs. We already mentioned sorrows. But here we have transgressions, we have iniquities, we have chastisement, we have stripes, we are healed, healing. And the verse 6 is, he has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He has taken all those things from you and from me for us. He has taken it. So it says, surely he has borne our griefs. It means absolutely true. He has borne our griefs or our sicknesses and carried our sorrows or pains, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten. He was smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced. Wounded is a translation, can be pierced. He was pierced for our transgressions. Now, this is quite a word here, because at the time this was prophesied, there was no piercing as the death method. The death method in those days was stoning. The crucifixion hadn't come into, and it wasn't even used yet for another two or three hundred years after Isaiah's time. It was the most painful method of death that the Roman Empire had. In fact, it was so painful they didn't have a Roman citizen doing it, right? Maybe under very unusual conditions they did, but normally they wouldn't crucify a Roman citizen. But he was pierced for our transgressions. We know that in Zechariah, in that day when he returns, all Israel will say what? They will look on him whom they have pierced. And they will see what they have done, not what they have done, but what was done as God did it for them and for everybody who believes, and they will turn to the Lord. That's at the end of the tribulation. So we see here he was pierced for what? Why was he pierced? For our transgressions. Who put Jesus on the cross? We did. I did. My transgressions. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised or crushed. That word is crushed there, or bruised. He was crushed for our iniquities. So he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement or the correction for our peace was upon him. The reason we have peace with God and the reason we have peace of God or can have peace of God is because of what he has done for us. This is where it comes from. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And then by his stripes, these are the scourgings. These are the deep wounds. By his deep wounds, we are healed. And here's where we get into that healing. In Matthew, we have a very clear reference to physical healing. In 1 Peter 2:24, I think it's primarily spiritual healing. And there's healing in Jesus and what he has done for us physically and spiritually, as I already mentioned. For sure, spiritually, every believer is totally healed from the guilt of their sin if they truly believe on what he has done. And there is physical healing involved too, although I don't understand that. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. It just shows us he's sovereign. And we can have prayer meetings, and we can pray for all the sick. And you know what happens? Some of them will be healed, some of them will die. We pray, but that doesn't mean God's providence is overruled necessarily, but what we think, it's what his plan is. But he does listen to prayers. We do want to pray for the sick. I think that's good. So we have here, by his stripes we are healed, or we were healed. We have in some translations, not here, but in 1 Peter 2:24, we were healed. Here it says we are healed. And then, if this isn't typical for me, and probably for every one of you, because it says all, verse 6, all, we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Any tendency in your heart to go your own way? Have you ever gotten through a day without wanting to go your own way? Yes, Lord, I surrender to you completely and totally today. 20 seconds later, I'm trying to go my own way. And I'm a little twisted. You probably don't have that big a problem. But when it does say all, that's probably pretty well all of us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You know, one of the things about sheep, not only are they dumb, they're one of the very few animals that when you take them away from their visual location, they can't find their way back. They can be sitting in this place and they go around a corner of something, a hill or a building or whatever, and they can't find their way back. They're lost. They need a shepherd. So who are we compared to? We're not compared to the eagle, which the mother teaches the eagle when he learns to fly, always how to get back home. And that eagle, which has these magnetic aspects in some of the composition of their brain or eyes or wherever it is, always knows where north is, and they can always find their way back home no matter where they are. That's an eagle. That's not a sheep. A sheep can't find its way home when he's on the ground here, right? Let alone up in the air flying around. So that's what we're like. All we like sheep. Now, I'm looking for a Bible that says all we like eagles. I've got, but I haven't found one yet. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I like the story about, I think it was D.L. Moody, one of the guys. He had made a, given a message, and he got back on the train to leave, and one of the guys who was in the college student, I believe was the story, came up and he's banging on the window and he says, "How can I be saved? How can I be saved?" And so Spurgeon, or Moody, I think it was, I don't know, one of the guys. Anyway, he wrote down Isaiah 53:6. He says, and he said, "Look at the all in the beginning and look at the all in the end." And the train took off. And the guy studies this verse and he came to the Lord. Because it says what? All we like sheep have gone astray. And then it ends, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isn't that great? We need him, and he has paid the price for us all. He has laid on him the iniquity, or caused to land. He has caused to land on him the iniquity of us all. Our sins are laid on him. That's the ones who are saved. You know, you have only two choices with sin. You can believe in Christ and have him taken care of, or you can say, "I don't believe in Christ, I'll take care of myself." And that doesn't work. There's a place for people that want to go that way, but it's not heaven. But in this case here, he has laid the iniquity of all of us on him. His blood is sufficient for all people. But not all people receive the gift, so they aren't recipients of what he has done for us. But they can. How many of you would have thought the thief on the cross was going to be saved? I mean, he was only saved in his last hour or two of his life. I mean, who would have thought that? Here he's a convicted criminal, and the other guy dies, and but he says, "Lord, remember me." And so I am a big believer in deathbed conversions in terms of, I mean, that's not that it's better or worse or anything else, but as long as there's life there, and as long as there's a decision there, I don't think the thief on the cross went to any new believer classes. I don't think he signed up for baptism. I don't think he walked with the Lord righteous and true for years. I don't think he ever witnessed to anybody, as far as I could tell. I mean, he's on the cross there until he dies. I mean, that's a witness in a way, but we see here the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, and if you receive that gift, that's he paid the price for you. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. My, you just get the picture in this of what Christ went through for me, and I can't even grasp it. It's just beyond oppressed and afflicted. And he complained all the time. Is that what it says? Yet he opened not his mouth. How Christ-like are you? How Christ-like am I? When's the last time you complained? Well, 4 or 5 times already today. But he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. When did he open his mouth? He opened it one time in the so-called mock charade trial, and that's when it says, "Are you the Son of God?" And then he answered that question because that's the question that he needed to answer. And he says, "It is as you say." That's the only question he answered, or the only time he opened his mouth in front of Caiaphas or the other guy, I can't remember which, Annas or Caiaphas, I think it was Caiaphas. But here it is, it says, he opened not his mouth. He never complained once of all of this horrible treatment he was getting. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? So we have his death here. We have his death given to us several times in this passage. Now you can go into some bookstores and you can find books on the theories why Christ did not die on the cross. He only passed out and the swooning theory and, you know, he was overcome. But then he went in and laid on the cool stone and in the cool air he was revived. Nonsense. When the Bible says he died, he died. He had to die because he had to undo what Adam did in Adam's dying for sin, and sin of the world entered and death through sin, and he had to conquer death. He had to die and be resurrected from the dead. So the gospel message always is Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. If you don't get those three things in there, you don't have the gospel, right? And then the fourth thing, he ascended into heaven, showing the standard of righteousness which God will accept. So you can talk about your Allahs, you can talk about your Confucius, you can Confucian or Confucius, whoever you want, and you can talk about Buddha. None of them conquered death. But Jesus did. And even in addition, of course, Jesus created everything, right? So we've got the Creator. We have the one who conquered death, paid the price for you and for me out of his love for us. Is that worth following or not? Is that worth getting excited about telling others about Jesus? I hope it is, Phil. I hope it is for me. I know it is for you, or some of you at any rate. Can hardly wait to grab a hold of somebody today and just show them the love of the Lord. Show them the love of the Lord. But know in the back of your mind all of these things that he did out of love for you and anyone who believes in him. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Now, this is very, very Jewish. Every single Jew would immediately think of the sin offering. The lamb to slaughter. That was the requirement in the sin offering. So he is our sin offering. Even John the Baptist, introducing him early in his career, said, "Behold what? The Lamb of God who comes to what? Take away the sin of the world." Such a dramatic, awesome concept, because up till that point, there was no way to have your sin taken away. Bloods of bulls and goats, rams, or whatever you want to sacrifice, could only kofar it, could only cover it. Could not take it away. It's like a Band-Aid. You take the Band-Aid off of a fresh wound, you still got a wound there, right? But Jesus takes it away. Jesus takes the sin away and justifies us, as we will see here in just a few minutes, as if it had never happened. So we read here then, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generation? As a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. We covered that. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He's dead. No descendants physically. But how many descendants does Jesus have in a spiritual sense? Big family, right? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions. Probably billions. Since he died on the cross. For he was cut off from the land of the living. Why? For the transgression of my people. My people. Who's my people? Israel says, oh, that's us. Well, yes, it is, but it's anyone who believes, right? For the transgressions of believers, he was stricken. So those are the things he's done for us. Transgressions of my people, he was stricken. And here, verse 9, they made his grave. Ooh. Why do you need a grave unless somebody dies? And I believe this means, at the first part of that phrase, they made his grave. I think they were expecting to bury him in a mass grave, just like they did everybody who was crucified, which where the thieves on the cross would have gone, in a big mass grave, or sometimes they just throw him out in the field. But we see prophetically here a very different thing here, with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Who is the but? Well, God raised up Joseph of Arimathea, a very rich man who was outside of Jerusalem, where his family was from, but he spent a lot of time in Jerusalem, and he became one of the leading teachers in Jewish circles, and he built himself this great tomb that you and I probably have been in. We think the Gordon's tomb could well be that tomb there in Jerusalem, so if you've been to Jerusalem, you've got to the garden, that's where it is. And he went to Pilate and said, could I have the body? So he took the body down and put it in his own tomb, which he had prepared. You've all heard Pastor Chuck's comment, I think, but it's worth repeating, I think. And some people must have said, Well, Joe, why did you give away that great tomb you had, spending all this money and years to build? And Joe said, well, he's only going to use it for the weekend. So we see here, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. He was innocent of everything. Even Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. And then Judas even said, I betrayed innocent blood. There is nothing but pure innocence in our Lord. But now, the last three verses here, we have a dramatic change in this. Now we have the victory or the satisfaction from what is happening here. Verse 10 says, yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him, to have him die on the cross, is what that means. It pleased God to have his son die. Now you might think, my, that's really something, isn't it? Yes, it is something. And we read, of course, in Hebrews, he says, he endured the cross, endured the pain, but for the joy that was set before him. That's you and that's me. Those are the people that have eternal life because of the price that he paid. And this is what the Lord did. As it says here, it pleased him to kill his son, to bruise him. The Father has put the Son to grief. When you make his soul, Jesus' soul, an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. So Christ shall see his seed, which is you and I, in terms of everlasting sons and daughters of his. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That's us, that's the church, that's the believing body of Christ. And it's pleasuring the Lord to see that prospering in his hand. He's pleased with you. He's pleased with me. Verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. My, can you imagine going through what he did and be satisfied? Can see it, he shall see it, meaning he, in a sense, will look back on it. Shall see, it means future. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify. There's the word. Justify many, just as if you had never sinned. That is unique only to Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can justify anybody. Forgive their sin and remove it, not to bring it up again. It doesn't say all, but it says many. All could be justified if they believe, but not all will believe, so it's many and it's not all. He shall justify many. For, why? He shall bear their iniquities, their prices, their sin has been paid. Jesus cannot accept you or me unless the price of our sin has been paid. But he has paid it, right? Hallelujah. And you know those close to you, some of them? They're very close to us physically and emotionally, but they don't know the Lord. And there's that wall there, and they don't want to hear about it. And they're continuing to live a train wreck life. And it's so simple if they would just turn to the Lord. But they don't want to do that, right? Just like Teflon. No, don't talk to me about that. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. And they're continuing to go down the wrong track there. For he shall bear their iniquities. And now notice the spoil or the plunder. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil or the plunder with the strong. There are the rewards of having what Jesus did for all of us. Because he poured out his soul unto death. Again, does this talk about death or does it talk about death? It talks about death. So it talks about crucifixion, it talks about burial, it talks about death, and it talks about the resurrection, because through the resurrection all these things are happening. We wouldn't have a hope if he hadn't been resurrected from the dead. His death wouldn't accomplish anything. He'd just be another man that died. But he rose from the dead, as he said he would. He was numbered with the transgressors. He certainly was. He was right between two of them, hanging on the crosses. They all were. And he bore the sin of many. Or you might say all in that case. It's certainly many, but it's all in that he really bore the sin of all, paid the price of all sin, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now that has application in several places, I think. Number one, the transgressors at that time were those who were putting him on the cross. He said, "What, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." In Romans 8:34, it says he makes intercession for us, the believers. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore he is able to save to the uttermost," or to the end, "those who come to him through Christ Jesus, since he always lives," he always lives to make intercession for them, which is us. So Jesus is not asleep at the right hand of God. He may be resting from the redemptive work of what he did on the cross, it is finished, but he's praying for you and he's praying for me, he's making intercession for us. Therefore, he's able to save to the end because he always lives to make intercession for us. And so here we see that prophetically being given, "and made intercession for the transgressors." So that brings us to the end of this chapter, and I just wanted to, if you'd look on page 7 of the notes for just a moment. Down near the bottom, you'll remember Philip was called from Samaria to go down to Gaza, and then he's going down there in Acts 8:32. We have reference to the scripture where we are today. The eunuch that Philip saw on the chariot was reading the scriptures, and it says, "The place in the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the lamb to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shear is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from him," or from the earth. "So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" So there we have a direct quote from today's. We have about 40 quotes in the New Testament from Isaiah 52, 53, about 40. And, of course, that's a great question for you and for me. Who is this talking about? The himself or some other man? It's talking not about Isaiah, it's talking about Jesus Christ, right? And then in John 12:38, "And the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" There's a direct quote of our topic today. And then also in Romans 10:13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." We had that last study. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" So those are just some New Testament scriptures of right where we are today. Now, since Psalm 22 is a sister passage in a sense, this was written 1,000 years earlier. I have it on page 8, and I just would like to read it to you. These are all reminders. You know them well. But again, as we just listen to this, if you want to read along, fine. If you just want to close your eyes and listen, whichever the case is. "But this is to the chief musician, set to the dear of the dawn, a psalm of David. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you, they trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. Now that's the change there. Victory now in Psalm 22. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the affliction, the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself up. A posterity, that's us, shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. So that's the account in Psalm 22. Put those two kind of together and you have such a beautiful picture of what he has done. I did take the liberty of inserting the word Jesus here in today's study. I thought I'd just read this. Just listen to this. Behold, my servant Jesus shall deal prudently. Jesus shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so Jesus' visage was marred more than any man, and Jesus' form more than the sons of men. So shall Jesus sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at Jesus. For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For Jesus shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. Jesus has no form or comeliness, and when we see Jesus, there is no beauty that we should desire Jesus. Jesus is despised and rejected by men, a man, Jesus, of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Jesus. Jesus was despised, and we did not esteem Jesus. Surely Jesus has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem Jesus stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Jesus, and by Jesus' stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Jesus was oppressed and Jesus was afflicted, yet Jesus opened not his mouth. Jesus was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so Jesus opened not his mouth. Jesus was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare Jesus' generation? For Jesus was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. Jesus was stricken. And they made Jesus' grave with the wicked, but with the rich at Jesus' death, because Jesus had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in Jesus' mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus. He has put Jesus to grief. When you make Jesus' soul an offering for sin, Jesus shall see his seed, Jesus shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in Jesus' hand. Jesus shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By Jesus' knowledge, my righteous servant Jesus shall justify many, for Jesus shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide Jesus a portion with the great, and Jesus shall divide the spoil with the strong, because Jesus poured out his soul unto death, and Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. And Jesus bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Father, we are at a loss to really say much about your precious word and telling us the demonstration of your love for your people, what you paid for me, what you paid for each one of your children, Lord, the price that you paid, although it is free to us as a receiver, it was the most costly thing you could ever give. Lord, forgive us if we ever doubt your great, 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 great love for us. Help us to stay close to the cross, Lord. Help us to remind ourselves by reading and rereading these passages often. Oh, Lord, may each of us walk in the power and beauty of what you've done for us. In the power of the Holy Spirit, may we be a light and a witness of your love to that dark and dying world, Lord, one at a time, two at a time, or whatever, Lord. And may your light shine forth through each of us today, Lord, and may we just honor you and praise you for what you've done. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.